Good morning. I've come very prepared today. I want you to see I have the Bible. I have double the amount of notes that I normally bring to the pulpit. And for some of you, you need, I guess, to see I brought my iPad. Doc, would you hold on to that while I'm preaching? All right. So. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want to thank Brother Beal and for the opportunity to preach. This has been stewing and brewing for a long time. Brother Camp and I have been talking about this for months. And I'm thankful that he was willing to switch dates with me because what Brother Camp preached a week ago is very foundational to what I want to speak to you about today. Now listen, it's an entire chapter. And I want to move quickly because there's really something very important, lots of things in this chapter that we need to understand. Now, I thought, I've heard rumors about me, but I think Brother Surrett was way too easy on the students in that test. Brother Surrett, you just need to get tougher. You just need to, never mind, all right. I want you to read with me one verse and then we'll pray. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writing says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm going to ask Brother Camp if he would pray for me and pray for all of us as we hear this message.
Father, I do ask you now to be with Dr. Spencer as he preaches to us. I pray that you'd give him clarity of thought, clarity of voice, Lord, that we would listen with attentive ears, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to help us to see the importance of the message that's going to be delivered to us today. Help us to honor you, in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Did you notice that, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? This message is not Brother Spencer trying to preach down to my younger brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not Brother Spencer trying to preach to my older mentors and contemporary. This is God preaching to His people. We are living in perilous times. But I learned something, young people. I learned something as I began to read and study and read and pray and pray and read. God showed me something that I will tell you at my age, 35 years in the ministry, and all that education, and it hit me, I've been misunderstanding what Paul told Timothy first and is telling us today. You know, I had a call from a dear pastor friend of mine. He's younger than I am. He's not much younger, but he's a godly man. He had lost one of his key families in the church, a church that I know very well, and it broke him because this family was one of the key families when he first came. They told him that they were no longer going to stay because, well, where they had come to, where they had arrived in their Christianity, was no longer what they felt he stood for and what the church stood for. It broke his heart. And he said something, Dr. Comfort, that really struck me. With tears over the phone, he said, Brother Spencer, it's times like these that make men like me want to compromise, but I won't. That broke my heart. See, he's on the front lines as a pastor fighting for the souls of men. And then I had one of our students here tell me, Jerry Hood, what an interesting testimony, and he wrote it out, but I won't read it. But Jerry said something to me. What a fine man he is. I tell you, I appreciate Brother Hood. But he made a comment to me. He said in his testimony about how for 12 years, he had gotten saved, but for 12 years, he kept looking for churches in the Rock Hill area. He said, "He said, Brother Spencer, I was in the contemporary churches. And he said, I knew that, he said, when they were drinking and fornicating, he said, I knew that wasn't where I should be. He said, but finally I found the true church, Brother Parrish's church. He said, where the Word of God is preached and people live godly lives. He said, and it occurred to me, and this is what Jerry said that really made a lot of sense to me. He said, Brother Spencer, I realized for 12 years, I was looking for a church, but what I needed was God. We are living in perilous times. I have 4 points. Number one, the perilous times. Let me correctly tell you what Paul was saying, because I misunderstood it. I'm not going to accuse other men of mispreaching it. I just know I had come to the wrong conclusion. See, folks, I'm looking at the world the way it is now. I'm looking at world governments and our government and the perilous times and the dangerous times. And hey, yesterday was the third anniversary of Sandy Hook. 20 babies, 20 children were murdered. I mean, I could go on and on. And you all know we live in a dangerous time. But just looking at the New Testament church, looking at what's called Christianity in our country, looking at 30, 40 years later from when I was a college student, warned by godly men to be aware of these things, I think, wow, we really are in dangerous times, perilous times. But here's what I began to think. That's what Paul told us. Paul said that there's going to be a generation in the end of the last days who are going to suffer. That is not what's being said here. I want you to notice, number one, the perilous times. Paul says, this know also. Did you know that's a command? Paul said, son, Timothy, understand this. And so the imperative is on us too. I have been misunderstanding it. This know also that in the last days. Now, you know from your studies, the term last days is the time. It's the word eschatos, which is interesting, eschatology. It's the time from Jesus' first advent until his second advent. We know that will take place at the end of the tribulation. So we are, and so was Timothy, and so have been 20 centuries of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all in the last days. But watch this. He said, know this. I'm telling you, understand this, Paul says, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means hard to do, hard to take, to bear, troublesome, dangerous, savage. But here's the thought I was missing. The word times does not speak about the passing of time. It speaks about periods of time, epochs of time, a season of time. Listen, when Paul would write this, he's almost done with the letter. But he said, hey, son, listen to me. You, Timothy, and he was talking to Timothy, the second generation of Christianity. He said, you and your people are about to enter a very dangerous time. It will be very difficult to do Christianity. Are you with me? Did you know that that's been true of true New Testament born-again people for 2,000 years? There hasn't really. Now, there's been, I believe there probably have been times or calendar time when it's been easier. But folks, I'm telling you, Timothy was about to enter a very dangerous time for Christianity. And we are in one now. And notice he says, they shall come. The phrase shall come means they're about to hit you, Timothy. It's impending. It's very close. Paul was presenting a warning to Timothy, listen to me, and us right now who have entered a cycle and a period of perilous times. One writer says, Paul's warning debunks the notion that life will get better. We believe that hard work, faithfulness, and walking with God are components in an equation that must equal an easier life. We believe it is our right to arrive at a point of sufficiency and leisure in this life. Anything else would be simply unjust. God, however, reminds believers to guard those expectations, for faithfulness may not yield easier times, but emergence into significantly more difficult times. I'm talking to a group of young people and some of my older friends that I appreciate so much. I'm telling you, we have entered another cycle, a very dangerous time to do Bible Christianity. Now, don't let me get you discouraged. It ends pretty good, okay? The chapter ends pretty good. But we're not alone. Number one, the perilous times. Number two, the pernicious behaviors. The pernicious behaviors. The word pernicious starts with a P, you notice, but it means harmful, damaging, destructive, injurious. Paul goes on to say, four, Timothy, son, listen. You, the second generation of Christianity, this is why it's going to be so difficult. Because men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 18 vices, 18 terrible behaviors. But it's not just we who are looking at that, and we are seeing every one of these in our day. So would Timothy. Now, watch this. In this list, I counted 5 compound words in Greek, and they're all connected to the word love. Through this entire, look how it starts. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look how it ends. More than lovers of God. It's just a list of selfishness, fleshly living, which we're seeing now inside what we thought were the safe places of Christianity. Schools. The behavior on some campuses today, and I'm talking about Christian, where Dr. Comfort used to go to preach not that long ago. Behavior in the dorms and on college campuses and in the homes of people that profess to be independent, fundamental Baptists. You know, we thought those were safe places. Oh my. It's become very difficult for men and women, listen to me, that want to have God's power. But we were told it would happen this way. Notice the powerless religion. Number one, the perilous times. I believe we're in a cycle. We're definitely there. Paul said, Timothy, you're the second generation. And son, I'm about to tell you, it's goodbye, but son, you're about to enter a very dangerous time. Number two, there's going to be the reason you're going to know that is look at mankind. Look at the powerless religion, number three. These type of people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I want you to see what they have. Paul says, having. That's a very interesting word. The word has the idea of these people, these type of people that have no problem living this way, loving themselves more than loving God. These people are going to have religion, all right, but they own it. Because they made it. It means to hold in your position, your possession, in the mind. And by the way, it's a continuous action. And notice that what they're trying to hold tightly. They made it. It's theirs. They put their brand on it. It's a form of godliness. That word form, it's such a powerful thought. Young people, listen to me. Is nothing but a facade. It's an outward appearance. It's a shell. It's a cheap substitute. It's a visual delusion. It affects the senses. It causes these people who live this way to enjoy an experience. Oh, it's a religion, but it's a religion that they conform themselves to. It doesn't change them. And let me tell you, they work hard to have that. But notice what they refuse. This powerless religion, again, what they have, they created. But notice, secondly, what they refuse. It says, but denying the power of God. The word denying is such an opposite thought here. It doesn't say they ignored the power of God. They misplaced the power of God. They just never learned about the power of God. They maybe never experienced the power of God. No, this is a very strong idea. It means they see it, understand it, but they refuse it. They reject it. Not to get too Greeky, but there's an interesting thought. The word here is a perfect tense word. You know, fellas, you remember that means? They made that decision a long time ago in their minds. But the results are still continuing. The results are that, and it's translated that way. They're continually denying. Why? One day in the past, they decided, I don't want to do Christianity that way. I want to have my own form. Brother Surrett, that's pragmatism. And note that having a form and denying the power go on at the same time in their life. The word power, oh, I could it's like Brother Camp said when he got up to preach that tremendous message on godliness. He said, this is really a series of 8 messages. I feel the same way in this chapter, but I must move on. I must tell you, the word power is such a phenomenal, incredible, powerful word. The word power, In our English Bible, it's translated about 152 times, but there are two words, and you have to be careful. Sometimes the word power, as in the Great Commission, is the word for authority. This word, which is used 120 times out of the 152, it's used all through the New Testament. It literally means strength, ability, enablement. What are we talking about, Brother Spencer? We're talking about you and I either choosing to be pragmatist and making our own form of religion or depending on God's ability and enabling. I'm talking about the supernatural. The strength of God, the ability of God, and I don't have time to go through all the uses. Thank you, Brother Camp, help me with that. And it's a message in itself. Just to go through every verse in the New Testament where the dunamis of God, the ability of God, God's strength is used in our lives. I'd like to point out something. One of the earliest uses of the word is in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Without God's supernatural enabling, you and I can never see anyone truly saved. Unless you have your own form. Turn back to chapter 1. Here's another two uses. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. How much do we need God's power? Oh my. But look what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of, there it is, power, of love and of a sound mind. Read verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, right there, we need God's power to witness. We need God's power so our minds can be at peace and rest and know the things of God. We need God's power when we're suffering. In fact, Romans 1:16 declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I want to remind you as I move on, the antecedent to the word power is godliness. You see, their religion that they made, they own, they have, they branded, they want to run around and say, this, oh, I know what you've been told, this is what a godly man looks like. Yeah, they have a form of godliness, but it's not God's godliness. It's not the godliness we heard preached last Tuesday. It's devoid of God's power. Remember, true godliness can only come from God's power. Can I give you a definition that I really worked hard? I was trying to think, what? You know, you look up the word godliness, and it is not used very often. Pastor Kent reminded us. Was it 11 times? 10 in the pastoral epistles, that's got to tell the men of this country something. God expects his preachers to be godly with God's power, not man's pragmatic view of godliness. But the word godliness is, this is what I've come up with. Godliness is a believer's humble and obedient response to the holiness of God. You see what they have? Do you see what they refuse? Now I want to show you quickly what they do. Paul says, for of this sort, in other words, there are some men that come out of this form of godliness. There's men that are going to emerge from this type of Christianity. Son, you're about to enter a cycle of these men. He says, for of this sort are they, now watch their approach, creep into houses. You know what I'm seeing this cycle of younger men? There are men today that want to, instead of confront with God's Word, the power of the Bible, they want to creep. The Word means to worm their way into. And I think it's fascinating not only their approach, but notice their victims. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women. In other words, gullible women, naive women. Now, there are four descriptions of these women. And I don't believe it's just women. I'm watching it, men. Homes, the New Spring phenomena that's going on right now. It started in Anderson, South Carolina. It's on the news all the time now. 90%+ are your age. But there's a few old-timers like me that'll show up. Whole houses are going to these churches. And I want you to see the characteristics of these victims. First of all, they're laden down. It means to be weighed down. Heaped down with their own sin. Secondly, they're led away with diverse lusts. What a sad, the present passive tense means they cannot control themselves. They're being controlled by this weighted down heavy heap of sins, and it's leading them constantly away, ever learning, number three. Oh, that's sad to me as a teacher. Ever learning. Their frustration is to always be looking and listening to anyone with new ideas or information to help them with their heavy, laden sins. But they, listen to me, number four, they never, listen, never able to come to the truth. The word able is the word power. Is that not the saddest thing a preacher or a teacher, anyone who loves people and souls could ever hear? And yet young people like you are sitting in some Bible colleges. In fact, I believe with all my heart, and I'm not talking down to you guys. You know Brother Spencer loves you as an older brother in Christ. But we've got men and women in this college that are already looking for the form. They can't wait. My friend, you're in danger. You, like Brother Timothy, you, like Brother Spencer, we have entered another cycle of very dangerous, troublesome, hard-to-do, power-filled Christianity. Not impossible, but hard. The powerless religion, what they have, what they refuse, what they do, and notice in verse 8 who they are. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Did you notice the three descriptions of these type of men who aren't just happy to deny God's power? They are big about making their own form of religion, of godliness. The Bible says, first of all, they resist the truth. This is a present tense. It means they are constantly resisting the truth. Corrupt minds. The word, the phrase means decayed, destroyed, perished minds. It's also a perfect passive. Here's what made me ask this question. Lord, what are you trying to tell me about? And listen to me. You look at the men on the platform, including the younger one right here. Brother Beal already told you, fellas and preacher boys, how he's watching it. And it breaks his heart. But you ask these older men, along with me, how many of our friends, how many of the men that we worked with, today have decayed, corrupted, perished minds. When did it happen, Lord? It happened in the past when they said, I refuse God's power. I refuse God's way. I want to have my own form. They resist the truth. Their corrupted minds. Watch number three, they're reprobate concerning the truth. The word reprobate, used several times by Paul in his writings, means not approved by God. It does not stand the test of God. Verse 9 tells us what will happen to them. Not only what they have, and boy, they're going to hold on tight to it. They've branded this type of Christianity. This is the real deal. This is what we want. This is what we like. But what they refuse, what they do, who they are, and what will happen to them, verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. The word folly literally means foolishness or, listen to me, madness. I'm going to read you some things that in just the last 3 weeks have come across my desk that are sheer madness. The Augusta Heights Baptist Church of Greenville. This comes from the Greenville News, November the 24th. I got it a little bit later. I'm just going to read the last part of this. Augusta Heights has always stirred the concern of its more conservative affiliates in the 1960s. The church would marry divorcees. Women were allowed to deacon positions in the 1970s. Today, a woman serves as associate pastor, and Dover figures the church might have been disassociated for that if a woman were called to lead the church. Beliefs on same-sex marriage range within the church, he says. There are some who believe homosexuality is a sin. Others don't know if it's a sin, but don't agree with gay marriage. Then, there are those who believe that gay people are born the way God intended them and should have the same access to marital rights. And this is the quote of the new young pastor. Quote, "The Bible has been very clear about a lot of things that we have since changed our minds about. We have to interpret the Bible to make sense of what meaning it has, not only within the text itself, but for our lives. We have to interpret the Bible for our culture, for our day. Here's an article I just received a few days ago. Mars Hill pastor resigns. Ken Dobson, who took the pastorate of Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids after its founder left in 2012, has resigned, saying that he is uncomfortable about too much God talk and that he isn't sure who God is. Quote, "I've always felt restless and a bit homeless when it comes to church and when it comes to God talk. When I hear too much God talk, I start to feel like it's too much religion. I don't know. It gives me a restless feeling. I've always been, and I'm still drawn to the very edges of religion and faith in God. I've said a few times that I don't even know if we know what we mean by God anymore. That's the edges of faith." Now, in this article, the writer, who's written, in my opinion, the greatest book on the emergent church so far, he also adds this at the end. He talks about Rob Bell, who was the original pastor who left, and another man, Brian McLaren. Listen to this. Brian McLaren has said that the emergents are targeting the children and grandchildren of today's fundamentalists, quote unquote. "And when I consider," the author saying, "when I consider the weakness of the average independent Baptist and fundamentalist church and the shocking ignorance of so many pastors, I'm convinced that the emergents will indeed succeed in this endeavor." I want to continue and move quickly about the madness. Here's the truth, folks. We are in a perilous time. So was Timothy. So have many of my brethren been through these centuries. Here's the madness that we can see, though. Here's a Michigan church last week on MSN News. The Michigan church who was raffling off 300 tickets to the opening day of Star Wars, The Force Awakens, to attract young people. All right, here's the quote from the young pastor. He says, quote, "It's not corny. It's not silly. Like I said, we're serious about our faith, just not serious about ourselves," end quote. Listen, my Bible tells me in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I move on. In a book called What is the Emerging Church, there's a chapter entitled Glorifying Doubt. Here's an excerpt. "The glorification of doubt and questioning is part of the deconstruction aspect of the emerging church. They aim to deconstruct traditional theology with the objective of reconstructing something very different, something allegedly more fitting for these times. Rob Bell says that God gives men, quote, the invitation to follow Jesus with all our doubts and questions right there with us. He says, we sponsored a doubt night at our church a while back. People were encouraged to write down whatever questions or doubts they had about God and Jesus and the Bible and faith and church. Questions bring freedom. Questions, no matter how shocking or blasphemous or arrogant or ignorant or raw, are rooted in humility." Tim Condor, pastor of Emmaus Way and member of the coordinating team for Emergent Village, says there must be, quote, "a climate of theological openness," end quote, to allow people to express their doubts. He says there should never be a punitive consequence or exclusion for expressions of doubt and questioning of even the most cardinal doctrines. Adam Cleveland says that churches should be, quote, "open to critique and deconstruction," end quote. This comes from his book, An Emergent Manifesto of Hope. This man says there should be safe places, quote, "where people can come and be involved in the process of deconstructing ideas and practices, all while remaining open to the new movement and new waves of the Spirit," end quote. Barry Taylor, another emergent leader, says, "Christian faith is open to discussion. Historically, it always has been." That's a lie. I'll prove it to you before I'm done. "In fact, I would argue that it is meant to be questioned and reinterpreted." The folly. If younger men and younger people your age would just look at God's Word, God will show you the folly. Number one, the perilous times. Number two, the pernicious behaviors. Three, the powerless religion. And lastly, the protection of God's power. The protection of God's power. There are three points that I want to get to the end of the chapter. There are three simple thoughts, which amazingly, you've heard if you've been in a good Bible preaching church. I know you hear it when you come to this school. We did not originate this. This comes from apostolic doctrine. You're going to have to make a choice, just like I have had to make a choice. And I still am making the choice. Are you going to have your own form of godliness, my brothers and sisters, or are you going to choose, not refuse, God's power? Number one, it actually is found back in verse 5. From such, turn away. You know what that means? Here's that bad word, guys. Separation. Can I say something? You young people hear Brother Spencer say this all the time now. Separation is not a doctrine. It is the doctrine. Everything we are, everything we believe is based on separation. What you believe about the gospel should be what God says the gospel is, not what men or denominations say. What you believe about marriage shouldn't be what the majority says, the Supreme Court says, the government says. It should be based on God's holy, separated view. You see, separation is just not a doctrine. It is the doctrine. Do you know what this new emergent group is and the new independent Baptist young people are saying? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Wait a minute. It's separation. Because Paul warned us, he warned Timothy, and he's warning us today. If we're not careful about this doctrine of separation, God's holiness, eventually that doctrine that we all love so much, the doctrine of Christ and the gospel, will be changed. But not by God, by man. So separate. Not, listen, notice he says, from such. Separation isn't just from, it's to someone else. It's to something else. Paul was telling his protege, you separate, you turn from such, turn away to God's power in 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something. Brother can't read it, but we'll read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul uses a similar, makes a similar command. I said 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Look what he says at the end of verse 5, talking about these false teachers, these men who do not preach or teach the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says in verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. It means to make stand off. What a powerful, to make a stand off. To make a stand away from them, to desert them. Here in our text, in verse 5, back in 2 Timothy, it means to shun, to avoid, separate. Notice the second protection of God's power. Let's begin reading in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's God's power. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Number two. Stand in the faith. Isn't that, look, the word continue is the word meno, to abide, to be fixed, to stand in place in the faith. But watch this, not just stand. Remember those who have sacrificed and who have suffered to give you that faith. It's amazing how this contemporary, this cycle of emergent Christianity wants to constantly diss and put down the faithful men and women who helped give me my faith. And they want to lift up people that are not standing by God's power on the Scripture. There was an article written by Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago. It reads this. It was entitled by him, Spending Yesterday's Capital Until Nothing Is Left. Let me read it. It is the third generation that is now in positions of leadership in our churches and institutions. History evidences the propensity of the third generation to set upon a path of spiritual apathy and decline. This generation lacks a sense of identity with the faith and vision of the first generation. They often become critics of those who went before them, and if they are honest, wrestle with spiritual uncertainties, questioning who they are and what they believe and what they should practice. The sad reality is that a spiritual apathy often dominates this generation, leading to dead orthodoxy and inevitably a rejection of the convictions of the generations that went before them. Lifted up by pride, they tend to be obstinate and independent of God and man. They have fought few battles, are benefactors of the sacrifices of others, and few are willing to confess they have themselves built nothing. They have, in the words of Martin Lloyd Jones, spent yesterday's capital until they have nothing left. That is where we're living. Young people, I'm standing right with you right now. I'm standing actually across the centuries with young Timothy. His protege, his teacher was Paul, who's about to tell him, if you flip the page, I'm done. But I kept the faith. I finished my course. Son, you are about to enter a cycle of perilous times that I didn't even see. Joel, you're about to enter a perilous time. And all around you, you'll see pernicious behaviors, even within people who profess Christ, he said. But don't you dare hold to yourself a form of godliness. You have the real deal. And it only comes through the power of God. Joel, to have the real power of God, you must constantly separate. You cannot do it without God's power. Number two, you must stand fixed in the faith and remember the faithful, sacrificing, godly people who poured themselves into you. In fact, notice what he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known. Hey, you know, Timothy would have never known the scriptures unless it was a godly mom, a godly Sunday school teacher, a godly youth pastor, godly pastors. So, what is the protection of God's power? First, separate. Separation is not fun. It's not easy. Can I tell you something based on what I'm preaching to you this morning? It is impossible without God's power. Number two, we must stand right there in the faith. And remember those godly men and women that poured their lives into us. And number three, and I close verses 15 through 17. Stick with Scripture. Look how Paul, look at what the Spirit of God wrote when he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are, and here is the word dunamis, power, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Stick with Scripture. I want to close by reading something very sad. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. What is the protection? It's God's power. Where do we get God's power? We get it through salvation in Jesus Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through God's Word. I'm going to read not the whole article. I'm only going to read excerpts. I gave you three things from God's Word that God's really encouraged my heart with. Yes, Joel, you are going through another cycle. It's perilous. It's hard to be a Bible-believing, power-filled Christian. It's hard right now, Joel. But you be careful of their powerless religion. You look at that form and you reject their form because you accept the power of God. And to do that, Joel, you'll need to separate. It's not fun. You'll lose friends. You'll probably suffer like all godly people have had to. But you stand in the faith and remember the godly people for 2,000 years who have given their lives to deliver you as a child the faith. And number three, stick with Scripture. I'm going to see those last three things. I want you to listen what this young man, how he identifies his new faith. I'm only going to read his words. I'm optimistic about the future of the independent Baptist movement. I'm excited when I meet the next generation of men who are currently inheriting pulpits from their accomplished predecessors. That bothered me. Can I stop and say that bothered me? When did we ever decide from the Bible that we inherit pulpits? I thought it was God's call. I thought it was God's power and enabling. Don't you dare, fellas, don't you dare look for an inheritance. You go out and you do what you're preached here. Find God's power and use God's power to plant churches, to pastor churches. I move on. We understand that true change will only come to an individual's life as they grow in, he quoted a different version, we grow in grace and in deeper understanding of Jesus, not when they are subjected to an artificial list of holiness based on personal preferences. Sadly, our movement has been identified by a misappropriation of one passage about separation, while ignoring so many others about unity. Each group seems to demand complete adherence to not only fundamentals of theology, but also to complete agreement in secondary doctrinal issues. However, this is changing. The new independent Baptist is less enamored with uniformity. This is dangerous. Now listen, this is dangerous talk. They're less enamored with uniformity and more dedicated to unity. We understand that the world is going to hell. And if we are going to reach them, it is going to take a wide range of doctrinally sound churches that are going to look extremely different from one another. No pride should be taken in ignorance. We should primarily be well read in the Scriptures, for they contain what is needed for a life in ministry. But we should also be well read in history, science, literature, leadership, and pop culture. We hold the solution to the world's problems. No, you don't. God does! We hold the solution to the world's problems, and we are ready to give Him away. We are just now arriving at the foreign field. We are just now launching our church plant. We are just now inheriting the established pulpit. We are just now beginning to see the possibilities for worldwide evangelism. The future is bright. The next 40 years belong to us. And so it will. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Father, you know my heart. You know that I was not trying to lift up Ambassador Baptist College. I certainly wasn't trying to talk about me. Lord, I fall, I pray, into a line of men like Paul and like his son Timothy. That, Father, we're begging for God's power. We need that today in our campus. We need that in our lives, not just the young people, but also us older folks. Father, may we never deny the power of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, God bless you.